Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us begin with prayer. Father, Heavenly Father, give us a hungry heart for your holy word so we see that the Scriptures, the Bible, truly are the words of the living God, that Moses and the prophets did indeed write about the Son, the Savior, the crucified and risen one, Jesus, who is the Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. There's two verses that are in Luke chapter 16 that we haven't read neither last week nor this week, but these two verses are fascinating. They'll help us understand the gospel that we read from Luke chapter 16 just a few moments ago. And the verses are Luke chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. And I find these are fascinating for our understanding. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Verse 16, that John is John the Baptist. The ministry of John the Baptist in some manner marked the end of an epoch. The time of the law and the prophets has now become the time of preaching the kingdom of God. There is a transition in the course of human history here. John, first Gospel of John, sort of indicates this transition this way. 1 John chapter 1. Let me try that again. John chapter 1. There. John chapter 1, starting at verse 15. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. The book of Hebrews gives an indication of a transition taking place in this manner. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and part of verse 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Up to the time of John the Baptizer, the law and the prophets were the way the living Lord God revealed himself to his people. And now he reveals himself through his Son, the very presence of God. Before, the law and prophets was how the living God spoke to his people. Now we have the direct revelation coming from the Son, who is very God of very God. This is the Son of the living God speaking to us. This is the living God speaking to us. So listening to him should be of utmost importance. The Son has come. The Son, Jesus, has come. But the Son says the law still stands. Not even the least tittle will drop out of the law. Now, a tittle is a little mark that distinguishes one Hebrew letter from another Hebrew letter that's very similar in shape. That little, smallest part of the Hebrew letter will not pass away. In fact, that smallest little part that distinguishes that little Hebrew letter is more durable into eternity than heaven and earth. That's Jesus speaking about the Word of God, the law and the prophets. Concerning the Word of God, known as the Tanakh, which is the Hebrew Scriptures. Keep that in mind. The Word of God stands. As we now hear about Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. And there's a unique feature coming up in this parable. A character in this parable is given a specific name. The giving of a name for some has been proof that, no, this is not a parable, but an actual event that Jesus is describing. But if you go to the Greek and the parables that are in Luke chapter 16 here, and in this event story of verse 19 of chapter 16. So the first parable beginning chapter 16 verse 1 and this chapter 16 verse 19, you will find a similar reading. Verse 1, there was a certain rich man who had a manager. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man and he was clothed in purple and fine linen. Both places, the way the parable begins is, there was a certain rich man. Now that phrase, there was a certain, is used by Jesus to begin other parables. So consistency would seem to say that this, Luke chapter 16, beginning of verse 19, is a parable. In Luke 16, each one is a rich man, and then the rich man is described. A certain rich man, the first parable, had a manager. The second parable was rich, dressed in purple and fine linen. Now, if you back up into Luke chapter 15, just before these two parables is a parable of the prodigal son. And that parable begins with, a certain man had two sons. What we see here is three parables in quick succession, each beginning in a like manner. A certain man, a certain rich man, a certain rich man. Context and consistency. It guides us. This is a parable. This is the clue. And really the context that sets it all is Luke chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. The Pharisees, who love money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." In a way, all three of those parables illustrate the Pharisees and also show what is in God's sight valuable, the heart that comes to the living God. Today's parable, purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously each day. That's the rich man. Purple and fine linen, the color purple, is symbolic of royalty and authority. Remember the Roman centurions, when they were mocking and beating Jesus, brutalizing Jesus, they put the crown of thorns on him. What else did they put on him? A robe of purple. And they started hailing him, "You're the King of the Jews." They were mocking him as they were brutalizing purple. Now, if you also go to Exodus chapter 39, you'll find another clue about purple and fine linen. So I'm in Exodus chapter 39, verses 1 and 2. And this is God's instructions to Moses concerning the tabernacle and the worship that will take place in the tabernacle. Exodus 39, "From the blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, they made woven garments for ministering in the sanctuary. They also made sacred garments for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. They made the ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and of finely twisted linen." Did you hear in the description of the garments being made for the priesthood? Purple and fine linen. Now, draw in from Deuteronomy chapter 7 to the people of Israel, chapter 7, verse 6. And this is God speaking through Moses to the people. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possessions." These clues are pointing us to what the rich man represents here in the parable. It represents Israel, the people Israel. And it's fascinating to see that. And we'll build on that in a moment. Now, who does Lazarus, this specific character named Lazarus, what does he stand for? Who does he stand for? Begin with his name, Lazarus. It is the form of Eleazar. And Eleazar means whom God helps. And then the dogs with Lazarus are another clue to us. Do you remember the Syrophoenician woman that came running after Jesus crying, Jesus, Jesus, heal my daughter. Have mercy and heal my daughter. Remember that event? And Jesus turns to her and says, well, is it good to take the food from the table to feed to the dogs? And she answers back, well, even the dogs eat the crumb from the table. Who is this Lazarus that has dogs licking his sores? We have a connection here. It seems to indicate Lazarus represents the Gentile people. So you have the rich man representing Israel, feasting sumptuously in purple and fine linen. And you have Lazarus, the Gentile people, just wanting something from the table. God has chosen the people Israel and has given them all these spiritual blessings of the law and of the prophets and the worship of the true God. And the Gentiles didn't have any of this spiritual blessing, but they were longing for what would fall from the table of God's chosen people Israel. Lazarus dies. The rich man dies. Lazarus goes to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man goes to the place of the dead. Roles and positions have changed. This is a prophetic parable speaking about the priests and Pharisees in a manner. A changing of places. The priests and the Pharisees thought they were secure. I am a child of Abraham. I'm secure. I know everything. Abraham's our father. But in fact, they're alienated from God. And those Gentiles, whom the Pharisees and the teachers of the law thought they were excluded from any possible ability of being in the presence of Abraham, are welcomed to the bosom of Abraham. That preferred position. Total reversal. Make another connection. The rich man desires Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house to warn his five brothers. Five brothers. Specific number. What may they point us to? Genesis chapter 35. Jacob has 12 sons. Genesis 35 verse 23. The sons of Leah. Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The Pharisees, who were so proud of their heritage, would make this connection that the rich man stands for the house of Judah. Judah has five brothers: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, and Zebulun. Tell my five brothers. Abraham refuses the request of the rich man. The answer is the brothers have Moses and the prophets to listen to and learn from. The rich man continues in a manner that implies the brothers do not listen to Moses and the prophets. And Jesus in this parable is showing the reality of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They are not listening to Moses and the prophets. Further on, Father Abraham says, if someone rose from the dead to them, they would not repent. No, Abraham says, Father Abraham, send someone from the dead. My brothers will repent. And then Jesus hits them with a huge homer in this parable. It's a zinger. It really is a zinger. Chapter 16, verse 31 of Luke. Chapter 16, verse 31. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. If they won't listen and learn from the scripture, will someone raising from the dead convince them? Or will any sign or wonder convince them? They're not listening to Moses and the prophets. You Pharisees, you teachers of the law, you're not listening to Moses and the prophets. Would you listen to someone rising from the dead? What about all these signs and miracles Jesus has been doing? Will they really listen if someone rises from the dead? Don't you find it interesting? The name of the beggar in this parable is Lazarus. The same name of Mary and Martha's brother. And wouldn't you know, a little while later, a man named Lazarus rises from the dead. How did the Pharisees and teachers of the laws and scribes react to a man rising from the dead? Now, Lazarus had been in the tomb dead 4 days. Remember, Jesus wept over it. He was so heartbroken. Lazarus was his good friend. But there's something greater happening here. Jesus said, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Now, they didn't want to roll that stone away because it said, you know, it really stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus says, roll the stone away. Lazarus, come out. And he did. All that bone, all that sinew, all the gray matter, all the blood, all the liquids, all the everything needed for life was restored from a rotten, dead body. And Lazarus comes out. Will the Pharisees and Sadducees believe even a Lazarus has risen from the dead? I can tell you they did not rejoice. The reaction of the Pharisees and other leaders was they plotted. Caiaphas rose, who was the high priest that year, and he spoke. You can find this account in John chapter 11. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. And then verse 53 of chapter 11 of Gospel of John. So from that day on, they plotted to take Jesus' life. It came true. One rose from the dead, and it did not convince the Pharisees or teachers of law or a lot of the people of Israel. Because when Pilate said, what should I do about Jesus? They shouted, crucify him. They did not believe he was the Son of God. Luke chapter 13, we are told these events after Luke chapter 13 are on Jesus' way to Jerusalem. He's making his way to Jerusalem, the place that he would be crucified, the place he would die, the place he would rise on the third day. Will they repent and believe when Jesus, the Son of God, rises from the dead? No. And to this very day, many don't believe. The scriptures are there for all to read, yet many don't believe. The Pharisees were so self-righteous, no amount of miracles would soften their heart or change their mind. There's another connection to be made this morning, and a connection I honestly in the past haven't paid much attention to. But as I was preparing for this week, reading last week through the scripture and all that, it hit me. This connection. It's the events on the road to Emmaus. There's a connection there. Does it come to your mind as I just simply mention it? On the road to Emmaus. Let's make that connection then. Recall the same day Jesus rose from the dead, two of the group of disciples were walking down the dusty road to Emmaus. This is accounted for in Luke chapter 24. They're walking down that dusty road to Emmaus. And as they were walking, they were talking with each other, going back and forth. And another person comes up and joins them and asks, what are you talking about together? Cleopas turns and answers, are you the only one in Jerusalem who don't know what happened? And this third one that joined him says, what things? Well, you and I know from Luke chapter 24 that this is Jesus joining the two of them. They didn't recognize Jesus. And Jesus goes, what things? You know, your crucifixion, dying and all that and rising? Those things. See, the two, Cleopas and the others, started saying their hope was in Jesus. They continued telling how Jesus was mighty prophet, handed over by the chief priests and the rulers, and he was crucified. They had their hope in him. And now this is the third day. And the woman came with a crazy tale. The tomb is empty. They couldn't find his body. And even more crazy from these crazy women that same day, the angels appeared to them and said, Jesus is alive. Other disciples ran to the tomb, and they found it just as the woman said. Empty, his body gone. Here's the connection if you haven't made it. Make this connection in your heart. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 25. He, that is Jesus, he said to him, Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Connection now. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. In the parable, Jesus said, the five brothers have Moses and the prophets. And now in this road to Emmaus, Moses and the prophets is how Jesus explains who he is and what had happened in Jerusalem. Powerful. The Word of God is available for you to read. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained concerning himself. It's in the Word of God. The Scripture of the Old Testament is the testimony in that book from Genesis to Malachi. In there, you will find the testimony concerning Jesus, the Son of God. And the Word of God is available for you to read for yourself. Get to know the books of what we call the Old Testament, and you will get to know the compassion and love of God that sent the Son to die for sin. You'll get to know the books of the Old Testament, and by getting to know the books of the Old Testament, you will come to know the heart of the living God, full of compassion and love for your soul. So much more that you cannot understand it, but it was so much that the Father sent the Son to die for you. Genesis chapter 22, as we learned this past Thursday night in TNT. You see in Isaac, Abraham and Isaac, you see the living Father giving his Son. So much is there. There's good news of Christ all through the Old Testament scriptures. And getting to know this is so important for your life and for your soul. But then you will also come to know how important it is to share this good news of Jesus Christ with others. Just like that rich man who had that purple and fine linens and the sumptuous feast, he should have shared with the beggar at the gate. You have the sumptuous feast of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share it with the beggars that don't know Christ. Not only is this a matter of life and death, this is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Teachers of the law, where even if someone rose from the dead, they would not be persuaded to the faith? Or will Moses, the prophets, and indeed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, bringing new life, a new life that is so full of joy, you have to share it with others. You have been given the treasure of Christ's merit. Grace forgives all your sins. All of your sins are forgiven as this free gift. And as you have been forgiven, forgive others by sharing this great treasure with them. You have been made rich in God's grace. There are others around you who are poor in spirit and broken in heart. Will you show compassion and feed them God's grace? By doing so, you will be making a difference, an eternal difference. We walk through life thinking of only daily life. I invite you to walk through life thinking of eternal life. The person you speak today about Jesus Christ is a person you're making an eternal difference in their life. And as you hear these words, are they making an eternal difference? Jesus rose from the dead. Moses and the prophets, what we call the Old Testaments, speak all about it, all through it. God loves you, and he gave his Son to die for you. Will you love the beggar at the door and share Jesus Christ? Moses and the prophets teach us to do it. The risen Christ sends us to do it. All in Jesus' name. Amen.